Well, this morning, what I would like to share with you is the title is The Foundation of Worship. And I'd like you to take your Bibles and go to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. The scriptures teach us very specifically what God wants when it comes to worship. And when you go to God's word, he's real plain about it. He's very plain about it. And I'll show you here. And I think most of you might be familiar with this, but I'll show you here that it's very, very straightforward and simple. And I guess the first thing I want to show you here is what worship is not. Everybody's got an idea what worship is. You know, they throw that word around, worship. And they talk about prayer, they talk about songs, they talk about going to church. You know, this is how you worship God. If you don't go to church, you didn't worship or fellowship. And what you're going to see is you're going to see that it's not the actions that an individual does in worshiping God. It's from your heart, number one. It's from your obedience to his word and your heart. But when Jesus Christ was at the this place here with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, in verse 19, it says, "And the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And our fathers, they worshipped in this mountain. And you say, you being a Jew, you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when they shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what." He says to her, you worship. You guys here worship in Samaria. You worship, but you don't know what you're doing. You know not what. We know that we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. She was worshiping ignorantly. She didn't know how to properly worship. Everybody worships. Everybody's got a God someplace. Most people got a God someplace. All different kind of religions. Everybody thinks that what they're doing is worship. Jesus Christ specifically said to her, the Samaritan woman, because they were worshiping up in Samaria, and it wasn't proper. Their worship, even though they were doing it, was ignorant. You know, so you can worship ignorantly. I'll show you another place, Acts chapter 17. Acts 17 and verse 22. It says, "And Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill." This is when he's at Athens. He's there preaching the word. And he stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions, and I found an altar with an inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you." You know, I was at Athens when I was a kid. When I was after high school, I went to Europe for 6 weeks to bum around. And I backpack and just bummed around. And I was in Athens. And I had no idea, because I was ignorant of the history and everything else that I was looking at. And I was walking up towards Mars Hill. And on either side of this road, which is about 4 lanes wide, it's like a highway, is one statue after another after another. Now, most of them were worn away almost completely. But there was one God after another, one inscription after another. And we're talking about for miles. That's how many gods there were back then. And Paul gets to this place, and it was illegal to make another God. They had so many of them that they made it illegal to come up with another God. So they had this one inscription, this one altar, where in case they forgot somebody, they had to the unknown God. So Paul didn't add any. He just says, oh, I want to tell you about him. You know, and preached Almighty God to them. But they had so many, and Paul lays it out here, and you ignorantly worship. Again, just because people worship, just because they think they're doing something good, doesn't mean that it's really has anything to do with the Father. It has nothing to do with the Almighty God. It's not accepted. Having a nice heart toward, but you got to do it according to God's word, we're going to see here. Matthew chapter 15. The Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with the Pharisees. In verse 1, it says, and it came, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, why do you also transgress the commandments of God by your traditions? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother. And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou may be profited, thou mightest be profited by me. And honor not your father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandments of God of none effect by your traditions. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus Christ accused them of vain worship, because they taught the commandments of men instead of the commandments of God. When God's word says something and you go ahead and say, oh, but that's okay, you don't have to do that as long as you do this. As long as you do that, you're fine. That is vain worship. And he called them hypocrites. And that is not a good thing to be called by the Lord, I'll tell you that much. See, it's not the outward acts. The Pharisees walked more strictly according to the law than was necessary. They used to tithe every little, even the seeds, they would count out their 10%. They would go and spend hours in prayer. Remember that one record where the guy says, you know, he approaches God and said, thank you, God, that I'm not like this man. They missed the heart. They missed the whole point of Scripture. They were doing the actions. They were so pious in everything that they were doing, but they weren't doing it according to God's word, and they certainly missed the heart of what God wanted. It's not just the actions. It's not just showing up to church or showing up to fellowship or picking up the Bible and memorizing it. You can memorize it. There are people who have the ability, I wish I did, to memorize Scripture. I mean, vast amounts of it. You know, my granddaughter's got a great ability to memorize things. But it's also taking those words and putting them into your heart and having understanding concerning them. That's important. That's really what God wants. He wants our heart. There's another record I want to show you. Go to Genesis chapter 4. This is the first time people, it's recorded in the scripture that individuals worship. It's also the first time that it's done properly, according to God's word. And it's the first time that it's done according to what an individual wants to do. In chapter 4, it says in verse 1, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, 'I've gotten a man from the Lord.'" God promised them that there was going to be a seed that would come and would bring deliverance to them, right? In Genesis 3:15. So they figure, okay, the kid, we got him. We got this kid. It's going to reconcile us back to Almighty God and pay the price for us. Well, they were wrong. The first kid that they had was Cain. He was the first murderer. So, but they were looking for a deliverer. They were looking for that promised seed that was coming. So, you know, there's a real good possibility that if Adam and Eve continue to look for that seed, that they're going to be in the kingdom. God's going to reconcile them back to himself. Nobody gets left out. Because once God makes a promise, once God gives something to man, all they got to do is believe and fulfill that truth, that promise that God has made. So that she conceived and she bare Cain and said, "I've gotten a man from the Lord." And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was the keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground to an offering unto Yahweh, unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord hath respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. In Hebrews chapter 11, and I think it's in verse 4, if I wrote it down correctly. Yep, in verse 4 it says, "By faith Abel offered unto the Lord." When you do it by faith, you're doing it according to God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. Doing stuff is just simply doing it. When you do something by faith, you're doing it according to God's will, according to his word. Therefore, God instructed these men, Cain and Abel. He told them what he wanted for a sacrifice. Abel brought the firstlings. He brought the best of the flock. He sacrificed a blood offering, which you see throughout all the scriptures. Cain, because he wanted to, he had the first religious act in the Bible. Genesis gives you the first of a lot of things in the scriptures. You know, how what family is about, what faith is about, what sin is about. All these things are in the book of Genesis. It's really a book of firsts and a foundational understanding so that you understand the rest of scripture. Cain brought what he wanted to. It wasn't even the best. It was what he wanted to give as an offering, and it wasn't acceptable. God tells you all throughout the scripture exactly what he wants, when he wants it, how he wants it. And in this first religious act, Cain was rejected. And then his reaction wasn't like, "Oh, I'm sorry, let me do it right." He got really angry. I mean, extremely angry. Angry enough and jealous enough that he killed his brother Abel, which is what a lot of religious people do too. They kill, just like the Pharisees wanted to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. That is religion. Religion, when Jesus nailed the Pharisees for you basically betray the commandments of God by your traditions. You want to do it your way? God doesn't accept it your way. Ignorant worship, vain worship, your religious acts don't cut it with God Almighty. They're just not accepted. And I think people really go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. People just don't seem to, first of all, they don't read the scripture and think about it. And just because you're a nice person and you really want to do what you want to do, doesn't make it so. It's like there's so many places where they call the singing portion of the meeting worship, like the rest of it isn't. Now, worship, you can include your activity, prayer, singing, reading scripture, living your life for God and doing what he says. All those activities are part of worship. They all can be part of worship, true worship. But just because you do the activity doesn't mean it is. You can do the actions without the worship. That's what I guess a good way to put it. In 1 Samuel 15, this is a very stark record. This is when Saul rebels and doesn't do what God wanted in dealing. He was supposed to kill these people and not take any of the animals, absolutely obliterate this whole group of people who God wanted to bring judgment upon. And, you know, he had a whole lot of reasons why he didn't. But in verse 22, it says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings? He took all the animals and said, oh, I want to sacrifice them unto the Lord. You know, I want to worship the Lord. I want to take all these animals and worship it to him. And he said, hath the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of Yahweh? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. To reject God's word, not to do it. God tells you to do something, and you do something else. You have rejected him. You know, and in this case, this man, he had that's an exaggeration. He had a bunch of excuses. All the people wanted it. This, I wanted to do it to worship. It's all nonsense. God tells you exactly what he wants, when he wants it, how he wants it. And the thing, God doesn't want a bunch of dead animals. He wants obedience. And to be disobedient is rebellion against him. Just think of Cain and Abel again. It's the same thing. You can put it together. It all adds up to the same. It's rebellion. It's hypocrisy. It's religion. Religion is man-made stuff. Doing the word is not religious. It may be spiritual, but it's not religious. In Romans chapter 6, I love this. It says in verse 16, know you not that to whom you yield yourself servant to obey, his servant you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Now, I just want you to think about that. Whoever you yield yourself to, that is who you serve. To righteousness or to sin. but you serve, you yield. To yield is to submit, to bow to. When you give up and you just do this, righteousness or sin, you serve that. And it's got a consequence. It's got a consequence. Just read it one more time. You know you not that to whom you yield yourself servant to obey? Whatever you're going to obey, that's his servant you are, to whom you obey. If you obey God in his word, you serve him. If you don't obey God in his word, who are you serving? The other God, the devil. Now, you may think that you're not, you know, I don't believe in gods. I'm an atheist. Well, you know, you're living your life, you're serving something. And if it's yourself, then you are your own God. You know, if you're the one gonna, I did it my way, you know, like the Frank sang that song, I did it my way. Well, if that's really the deal and you're serving yourself, then that is your God. It's obedience unto righteousness or sin unto death. It's one or the other. Go to Matthew. We'll come back here a little later on, but go to Matthew 22. In verse 35, in this record, again, we have one of the Pharisees asked the Lord a question. It says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the question, tempting him. It wasn't an honest question. It was one to entrap him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. They summarize the whole thing. That comes from Deuteronomy, and you can go there. Deuteronomy 6. What does God want? He wants all our heart, soul, mind, and strength to love him. Deuteronomy 6, and in verse 4 it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and with all of thy soul and with all of thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. He wants his word to be in your heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou rise up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign about thy hands, and they shall be frontlets between thy eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gate. And it shall be that when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and it I've given you everything. You don't forget me. You keep my word. You keep my word in your heart and life. He wants all of our love, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And these words you're to keep in front of you. These words you put between your eyes. These words you put right it on your hand. These words you put it on the door. When you come in and you go out of your own house, I want you to think about my words. I want you to keep my commandments, and they got to be in front of you, and you teach them to your kids. You know, children don't learn this stuff by osmosis. Just because they're in a Christian home doesn't mean they learn anything. You know, it doesn't work that way. He wanted them to do all of this. He wants their heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Exodus 20. In Exodus 20, when we're talking in verse 1, it says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am Yahweh, thy Elohim, thy Creator, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God. I am a jealous God, visiting iniquity on the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation to them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." No other God. I am your God. And you don't, what happens? You either bow down and serve him, or you're bowing down and serving something else, even if it's yourself. And that bowing down, this is something, again, is it the statue? When you bow to it, or when you bow to your own whims and thoughts rather than unto him, you surrender, you're obeying something else. It's like that record we read in, go to Matthew 4, when Jesus Christ was being tempted. Matthew chapter 4, in verse 8, it says, "Again, the devil takes him into an exceedingly high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them." The devil literally took Jesus Christ to a pinnacle place, and he showed him the entire world. You know, I mean, obviously not physically, couldn't show him the entire planet, but he's showing him all the kingdoms and the power. "I'm going to give this to you. I'll give it all to you. You don't have to go through any of this stuff. It's in the scriptures. You don't have to die. I'll give you the whole thing. I'll give you everything." He could do that because he owns it. You know, people often say, you know, why is the world so evil? It's got a God that runs it with evil people in it. That's why God's going to send back his son one day to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to set things right. But right now, you know, the prince of the power of the air influences everything that goes on in the earth, except for those people who obey the Lord. We're still in the middle of the mess, but we don't belong to him because we're the Lord's. We've been purchased back. We accepted the gospel. We belong to our God. The rest of the world, not so much. In Matthew 4, verse 8, it says, "And again, the devil takes him into an exceedingly high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." If you will bow down and worship me. And then Jesus said unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and to him only shalt thou serve." You know, worship really means to bow. In the Greek, don't bow, don't serve. In the Old Testament, remember, at the first commandment, well, don't bow down and worship me. yield yourself to me, obey me, switch gods. Whatever you bow to, whatever you can bow to money, you can bow to liquor, you can bow to drugs, you can yield yourself and surrender to any of these things, to the flesh, to sex, to other gods, to statues. You know, people hang these things around their house like it doesn't mean anything. No, it means a lot. If it means enough for you to hang it on your wall or put it on your little dresser, it means. That's why in the book Acts, they got rid of all their stuff. You know, they cleaned the house. They counted the price. It was like 50,000 pieces of silver or something like that. And then the word moved so mightily. And you see that, we'll see that here in a minute. Actually, go to Deuteronomy chapter 10, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 10, and in verse 12, it says, "And now, O Israel, what doth the Lord thy God, Yahweh thy Elohim, require of thee, but to fear the Lord?" Fear, have reverence for God, have reverence for Yahweh, thy God, to walk in all his ways. That's what he wants. You walk according to his word in all his ways, to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all of thy soul. You bow yourself, you serve him. You are a slave to something. You know, people talk, I am a free guy, right? I live in a free country. But the truth of the matter is, spiritually, we are all slaves. We're slaves either to the adversary, to the world, or to God. We serve somebody. Remember old Bob Dylan? He became a Christian for a short period of time. And he wrote this song, "You Gotta Serve Someone." And I love that song. That's right. But you got to serve somebody. And that is the truth. You know, you can serve your own interests, but you're not serving God. And spiritually, that is where to die to self, not live to self. And go to Joshua. Chapter 24. Joshua 24. I think it's pretty plain when you go through all of these verses and you can see, I mean, it's pretty straightforward what God wants, what he considers worship. Joshua 24, starting in verse 14. It says, "Now therefore fear," when the people of Israel were in the promised land for a while, Joshua was coming to the end of his life. They have taken the promised land. God has given them everything that he wants. Remember, he said in Deuteronomy, don't forget me. When I've given you all this stuff, I've given you these houses, I've given you these trees that you didn't plant. I've given you all these buildings that you didn't build. That you forget the Lord thy God and go away from not doing my word, not living for me. I've had people come to fellowship over the years, many people, and they pray. They come and they pray earnestly to get a good job, right? They get the good job and then they don't come to fellowship anymore. They forgot where they got it from. It's a common thing. It's a common thing. Everybody runs to God Almighty when the world is coming to an end. You know, they use God as a fire escape from hell to love him when everything's going so beautifully and well, to give him the love and the appreciation to obey his word, to do it, to be thankful, to praise him, to love him. as he wants when everything's going right. That's when, it's a beautiful thing. It's what he wants. When everything's going bad, that's what he wants. You know, remember Saul, we talked about this, I think it was last week. Saul and Silas were preaching the word, and then they got beat up and thrown into prison, into the darkest gent. And they're there after they got their open wounds. They're in stocks in the inner part of the prison where there's no light, and they're singing praises unto God. Paul and Silas. That's when, you know, this is called the sacrifice of the fruit of your lips, your praise, when everything's going to hell. That's what makes it a sacrifice. So Joshua's got these people. He's got them all. And you know what's coming in their lives again? The gods of Egypt. They're going back to their old ways. Oh, it's what grandma used to do. You know what? So what? In verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. They're already starting to drift away, and they got the gods coming back that were in Egypt. It's incredible how people go back. And if it seems evil to you to serve Yahweh, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake Yahweh to serve other gods. For Yahweh, our Elohim, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in the sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And Yahweh drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwell in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgression nor your sins if you forsake Yahweh and serve other gods. Then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said to Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourself, that you have chosen you, Yahweh, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, he said, saith he, the strange gods which are among you. They are among you. Like I said, you can say a lot of things with your lips, but it's what you're doing. You know, and these guys had the gods starting to come back into their own property, their own tent, their own homes. Put them away. Because listen, God is a holy God. He will only be dealt with the way he wants to be dealt with. He will be served the way he wants to be served. He will not accept unrighteousness. He will not accept man's thinking. He doesn't accept, oh, well, I feel like I need to do it this way. It's nonsense when you're dealing with a holy God. And then Joshua made a covenant with the people. And then you get the next book, which is Judges, the roller coaster book, where they're out. They've sold God out 40 years. They go into bondage. They yell. He gives them a judge, brings them out of bondage again. For a short time, they walk with God. They go back again. And it's over and over and over and over again. It's sad. Go to Romans 7. You and I, as God-fearing Christians, we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and believe God raised him from the dead. We use the expression that we're born again. To be born again, there's a change that happens when you become a Christian. There's no doubt about it. Technically, to be born again will be at the time of the resurrection. That's when you will be born again, all right? Because that's what the scripture's talking about. The term that people use, born again, they're talking about the change that happens when you confess Jesus as Lord. And God gives you, he gives you that token of the Holy Spirit. That's not scripturally born again, okay? And you can look it up for yourself sometime. Yeah, try it. And I ain't got time to do it right now. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 17, it says, now then, it is no more I that do it. Let's get a running start. Verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For that which I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. The struggle that we have in the flesh as Christians is very much right in front of our face. The things that I really want to do, I want to love God, I want to do his word, I want to stay steadfast, that I have such a hard time doing. I don't do it the way I want to. The thing that I don't want to do, I end up doing. You got this struggle within you. Verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. If I'm doing the thing that, you know, I believe that the word of God is good. I want to do it, but then I don't do it. It's a confirmation that I really want to do the word. It's in my heart. I really want to do it, even though I struggle with this. Verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. When I sin, Paul identified, let's put it this way, Paul identified with God and his word. He wanted to do it. He still struggled to do it. We all struggle. Nobody in this lifetime does not have a struggle. I have just as much a struggle now in my life to do the word of God as I did when I started out. It never stops. It doesn't get any better than this in this lifetime. I have a sin nature. It's always trying to grab me and go back. Always. And nobody is immune to this. A lot of people misunderstand this and they end up quitting because, you know, I'm never going to be able to do this thing right. So they quit. No, you keep struggling. It's because you believe what the word says and you want to do it. And that's why God said to us, you just ask for forgiveness, and I will forgive. You turn to me, and I'm gracious, and I will forgive. And he'll help you. But that don't mean you ever stop struggling. In the other side of the coin, you got this sin nature that's always trying to grab you. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 11, On the other side of the coin, it says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by that spirit that dwells in you. You've got the spirit of God. You got two natures. You know, what comes natural? What came natural to you the day you were born? And what you lived until you believed the scriptures? It was all about you. It was all about what you wanted. It was basically a selfish nature. Then, when you believe the scriptures and God gave you the spirit, you have a new nature. You have a nature where you can walk like the Lord Jesus Christ walked. You can walk with God. And when I choose to walk that way, you know, in chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're walking like the Lord, there's no condemnation in your life. And now it doesn't mean that in my old nature, my sin nature, that I'm not supposed to condemn myself when I sin. No, that's contrary to scripture again, right? We're supposed to ask for forgiveness. We're supposed to mourn our sin. We are supposed to feel bad about doing the wrong thing. Have a conscience. Whoever you yield yourself to, his servant you are. If you yield yourself to the Spirit, then you produce the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, self-control. These all these wonderful things, gentleness. If you yield to the flesh, you have selfishness. What's in it for me? How can I get what's mine? We call that, you know, basically act on all that stuff. That's sin. You know, it's what's in it for me. When husband and wife were married 48 years now, I am to serve her. She is to serve me. When she's out of fellowship, I'm still supposed to do the word towards her. When I'm out of fellowship, she wins me back to the Lord, it says in Peter, by her behavior. It's not about, you know, hey, I did this for you, you're supposed to do it. It's not, you scratch my back, I scratch yours. No, it's serving. It's serving. It's serving God. It's serving his people. It's serving your children. It's serving. It's a life of service instead of, what am I getting out of this? That's the only way I can compute it in my head. And if I don't get what I want, I'm out of here. Go back to Romans 6 here for a second. In verse 1, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? God forbid. Don't let it even be thought of. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You are dead to it because Christ did this for you. Just let's continue to read. Verse 3. Know you not that so many of us that were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore, you are buried with him. You were buried. Now, none of us got in a hole and got covered up, right? You were buried with him because he was buried. You accepted him as Lord. You identify with him. He suffered, therefore you suffered. He was buried, therefore you were buried. He did it for you. He was your substitute. It's a legal substitution. So everything that he went through, you checked off the box. God accepted it for you. He was buried. God accepted that as a substitution for you and me. He suffered. You suffered. He died. You died. Your flesh died. The flesh nature died. God accepted it. I don't know how to put it in words any better. It's that double transfer we talked about a number of times in Corinthians. The innocent took upon him the sin of the world, and he transferred unto the world his righteousness, if they would believe. Verse 4, therefore you are, it's not that, it's already done. You are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. As he was raised and he sits at the right hand, we are to walk in that newness of life. For if we had been planted together in the likeness of his death, be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Because he was planted, we were planted. Because he was raised, we're going to be raised. Gave you everything that he did. And you didn't have to work for it. You accept it. You believe it. It's yours because you appropriate these words to yourself. You believe what God says. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man, the old man nature, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. See, before I became a Christian, I didn't have a choice. I had the old man nature. It's the only nature I had. And I simply lived accordingly. I had the ability to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I had the ability, I had mind. I could believe and accept what he has done. But before I believed, I didn't have a choice. I lived a very natural life. I mean, this is how everybody lives. What's in it for me? And I served it. Knowing this verse, that the old man is crucified with him, verse 6 again, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And that was the payment. That's how it got paid. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, and death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, this is what Christ did and what he accomplished, right? Likewise, reckon, an old word. You know what? Add it up. Reckon it. Add it all up. You reckon also, ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You choose to put off this old nature, and you make yourself alive unto the Lord, to obey him, to do his word, to live his way. You add it all up. You reckon it out. You think it through to do that. And let not, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it and the lust thereof. You don't let this thing rule over you. And you go right back to Cain and Abel. God said, sin knocks at the door and it's going to rule over you unless you overcome it. Verse 13, neither yield. Don't bow yourself as members, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield, bow yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servant to obey, his servant you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. We have this because of what Christ has done. They had in the Old Testament, they had the scriptures, they had the law, they had the word, and God said, obey it, do it, love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't have any other gods before me. Same truths apply, except now Christ has done this for you. He has died, therefore you were dead. He suffered, therefore you suffered. He was buried, therefore you were buried. You went through this because he was your substitute. He was raised, you will be raised. And because he's raised, you can live in newness of life now. You can put on his righteousness. You can walk in his love. You can do and live like he lived because of what he has done. The foundation of worship is to do things God's way, to believe what he says, to obey him, not do what you want to do, not do what you feel. See, you know, this goes the other way too. Oh, I'm not good enough. God is not able to save me because I'm such a sinner. You ain't that important. What are you kidding? God, the Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth, can't deal with you, forgive you, walk with you because you think you're such a terrible person? You're a fool. And nobody's that important. But it's just another arrogance. It's another lack of faith in what God says in his word. It's a lack of reverence towards him. He's not big enough to save you. Believe me, you ain't that big. You ain't that significant. He can save to the uttermost, it says. So don't be arrogant the other way. You know, you can say, I don't want God. I want to live my own life. Or God isn't able to save me. I can't tell you how many people I've heard that from. He can save to the uttermost. It's humbling yourself to him, doing what he says, living according to his word. And what does he tell us? Last verse here, Romans 12. After he teaches the first 11 chapters of Romans, which give us really the doctrine of what Christ has done, what God sent him to do. He starts off the practical side of Romans by telling us how we live. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He doesn't want dead sacrifices. He wants a living one. You want to worship him and sacrifice to him? He wants a living sacrifice. He wants it to be holy and acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable or logical service. He wants your whole life. He wants you to live a holy life. He wants you to live it according to his word. That's what holiness means, living according to the word. I'm going to walk in love rather than walk in hate. Or I'm not going to be partial. I'm going to treat everybody with love and respect instead of being a respecter of persons. So that's what I wanted to share with you.